verses 1 through 19. 1 through 19. Okay. How many subscribe to the plenary verbal inspiration of the received text? How many? Carol does, and Lloyd. I'll put the questions, and someone else, Todd. Huh? All right. I'll put it simpler. How many believe the Bible, every word of the Bible, is the inspired word of God? That's okay, that made it a little bit better. All right. There's, and I'm saying this before we read the passage so you can be thinking about it. There is no more astounding passage in the Bible than John 17, the prayer of Jesus, and it says many things that we have a hard time believing. Now, there is a historic controversy that is called, one leg of the dilemma is called Calvinism, and the other one is called Arminianism. Arminianism is named after Jacobus Arminius, and I don't know what he did. John Calvin was a famous preacher in Switzerland, and I think the first principal of the Calvin Christian school. He's quite a well-known man. I'm joking. All right. I have to be careful here. People be repeating wrong things. So anyway, that controversy, and this is, bears upon this, what we're going to be reading in a minute. The Calvinists were very heavy. They're Presbyterians, a lot of them, and they're very heavy into the idea of predestination, and that if you were to be saved, you had to be predestined. You just don't go out and get saved. It was a matter of election. And Harriet Beecher Stowe, that wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, had a hard time with this because her uncle Leland Stowe, when he was preaching, and she hadn't felt at all that she'd been one of the elect, and finally one day she felt that God touched her, and then she would be a member of the elect. It was a very strong doctrine. And John 17 would be grist for that mill. It would support it. And there's a lot of verses that support that, believe me. The other doctrine is that whosoever surely meaneth me. Stan, we haven't sung that in a long time. Whosoever meaneth me. That's what they believed, that, you know, and they would use verses like, he that believes has the authority to become a child of God, and so on. So they had a lot of ammunition. And the tension was considerable with people taking strong sides with the Calvinists and people taking strong sides with the whosoever will group. So it seems that in these days there was a part of the puzzle missing. And it seems that in these days God is giving it to us. And that is that, you see, the Calvinists felt if you didn't feel that call on you, you didn't cry or some other evidence of feeling the call of God, you're on your way to hell. It has nothing to do with anything you do. It's by election. And the Arminian group, anybody that wanted to could come to Christ for salvation. Well, okay, they had a lot of verses. And in our day, because of the influence of humanism and the democratic thinking, the Arminian point of view, whosoever will, is much more palatable to people. Kind of levels the playing ground and everybody has a chance. And so you don't hear much. Now, I guess if you were in a strict Presbyterian church, you might. I don't know who's preaching strong Calvinism today, but I would say by and large that would not be palatable to the American people, that if God had elected you to hell, there's nothing you can do about it. You're a goner. You catching what I'm saying? You can see the two sides and the scriptures on both sides. Now, when there's scriptures on both sides of a question, and we believe in the full, plenary means full, a full verbal inspiration of the received text or the Bible, we'll go into that. You can see that presents a problem, because if they can haul out a verse that says, whosoever will, well, it's got to be God's word. It must be true. And others say, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Bible says it. It must be true. So what you do is you kind of compartmentalize in your mind and choose one side to stick with it and hang the verses that don't agree with you. That's about all you can do and keep your sanity. But there was a part missing. And God is giving us that part today. And it's simply this. It's not a big, complicated solution or anything of the kind. But it has to do with, and people have a time with this, so you're going to have to pray like mad because it's so against our traditions to this point. There, if you're not, it is true. It is as true as rain that the members of the church are selected by God. Hello. But that does not mean the other people are going to hell. It does not mean that. There's a whole raft of people, the majority of people, who are not of the church, but whom God is going to save into the new world of righteousness. And they are the inheritance of the church. Now the church is called, in Peter, a royal priesthood. And it is. Well, a priesthood is no good unless you've got people to serve as a priest. And those people are the saved from the nations. We don't say saved nations because God doesn't save a nation. But he saves people out of a nation. And those people will far outnumber the church. And in the book of Revelation, we see both groups. First of all, in the second verse, it says he saw the holy city coming down through the new sky from heaven. And a few verses later, it says, this is the wife of the Lamb. Well, the wife of the Lamb is the church. There's no other wife of the Lamb than the church, the Christian church. But then it says, the tabernacle of God, which is the New Jerusalem, which is the church, is among men. And it's the men, that's about verse 4, I guess, of Revelation 21. It's the men who are saved people, but who are not of the church. Now, that's not a difficult model to understand, and it's very scriptural, particularly in Isaiah, but also in Revelation. And everywhere else you can find it. We just have not been sensitized to see it. Our tradition tells us that everyone who is saved is part of the church. And everyone who is not part of the church goes into the lake of fire. That is the current, I would say, 99% of fundamental Christian believers are taught that. And believe that. But see, it doesn't fit the scripture. Because we are, you can find, for example, in Revelation, the fifth chapter, it says, it mentions a group of people, and it says, we are kings who will rule over the earth. That's in Revelation, the fifth chapter. Well, right there, you've got it. Who are they going to rule over? Who are the Christians going to rule over? It's as simple as that. I mean, it's very simple. Actually, And of course, in the 60th chapter of Isaiah, where it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee." And then it tells of all these people coming to the light of God that's on God's elect. That's the great revival. That's ahead of us. That's the revival of Isaiah 60, when all the earth comes to the light of God that is on God's people. I'm not saying that everyone will be saved. In fact, there'll be people in the church who are not saved. I'll tell you who are not saved are people who will not accept the rule of Jesus over their life. You could just bomb in every possible way and still be saved. But if you don't accept the lordship of Jesus Christ, then you become another god in the universe. And there's no place for you but the darkness. God will not have someone in his new world of righteousness who refuses the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I think there's quite a few Christians who do refuse the lordship. I remember one lady was overheard to say, Christian lady, if I thought God would let me suffer, I wouldn't serve him. Well, let me tell you, the Christian walk, the walk of discipleship includes a fair amount of suffering. But that attitude, that defiant attitude, that attitude of, look, God, I'll tell you the terms on which I will consent to be your friend, has no place in the new world of righteousness. And that's why I said there will be Christians who are lost to God because, sure, they'll accept a free salvation. They'll accept that their sins are forgiven. Fine. Who wouldn't? But what they will not accept is each day looking to the Lord and saying, thy will be done. That they will not. They draw the line there because, see, that interferes with their ego. That interferes with their right to be themselves. And so until we give up that right to be ourselves, and are ready to live by the life of Jesus. You know, as Paul said, it's not I, but Christ. Until that is true of us, we have not been thoroughly, I don't like to use the word saved because we always think of heaven, but salvation really has little to do with heaven. It has to do with the movement from Satan to God. That's what salvation is to move us from Satan to God. And, whether you're in heaven or on the earth is not really the issue. The issue is that you are in the image of Satan or you are in the image of God. There's no third image. And so when I say thoroughly saved, I mean someone whose whole personality has come under the control of Christ. But there's a lot of good Christian people who are on the way. They sense that there's still rebellion in their nature. But they love God and they accept Jesus as their Lord. They're just having a hard time getting fully into the life of Christ. From Ezekiel 47, they're having a hard time getting into waters to swim in. And God has mercy. I mean, God will deal with somebody forever if their heart is right. But, boy, you don't come before God and say, this is what I'll do and this is what I won't do. That makes you a Satan, an adversary. And so it's not a complex picture, whatever. The word church, ecclesia, means called out from. Ek means from, out from. And Kalesia comes from kaleo, means called. And the word church means literally called out from. It cannot refer technically to a building. It only refers to people. And it's people who God has called out from the world. And you see what support that would give to Calvinists. See there? The very word means called out. True. It does. And the church is elect. Just as Israel was an elect nation, the church is called out from mankind, but not so that mankind can be lost and go into the lake of fire. That's not why the church is called out. The church is called out to be a dwelling place from God so that God, through the church, can minister life to the great sea of people who don't know their right hand from their left. So if you are a member of the church, and I expect you are, then God is going to deal with you every day. I heard Lisa saying something about this morning. I could hear her yelling about each day or every day, and that's true. Every day, and including today, yesterday, and tomorrow, God will deal with you and me about some issue in our personality that is not perfectly in His image. And as the Holy Spirit points that out to you, then you are to go to prayer and tell God, if it's a sin, confess it, turn away from it. If it's something that's just not pleasing to God, just say, God, help me not to be like that anymore. Does say, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Larry, you deal with cars, okay? Is there a difference between a used car that's been worked over and detailed and a new car? Well, sometimes we'll hear people say, oh, that person got saved yesterday and they're a new creation. Not so, my friends, not so. It takes a while to make a new creation. What they are is the same person detailed. With some, that isn't even the case. They don't change at all. But like they used to say in Audrey's family concerning her grandfather, when he got saved, the pigs knew it. Because he was a farmer and he quit kicking the pigs. But see, that didn't mean he was a new creation. That means he was a used car, Adamic, detailed. He got some of the things up to where Christian people could figure, well, this man must be a Christian. But a new creation has to do with the creation in us of the divine nature, as it says in 2 Peter, that something supernatural and divine is born in us. See, we're born again. And you can't get a newer creation than a person that's been born again, because they're not the same old at all. But that doesn't mean they've just quit drinking, smoking, and swearing. It means that something supernatural is being formed in them. You see, the divine nature. And so that is what is going on with you and me today. It's needlework. You know, he doesn't come at us with an axe. It's a little bit at a time. A little bit now, you know, we lay in bed, we're going to sleep, and it comes into our mind, you know, I sure was kind of hard on that person. Was it really necessary for me to take out my spite and fear on that poor soul? And I don't know whether you'd call that a sin or not, but it needs to be brought to the Lord so He can make you a new creation. And the new creations don't lay on other people their fear and their spite. You see? I mean, He's down to that detail. He's down to every thought, every word, and every action. You say, is that possible? Tonight, go out and look up at the starry heavens and consider the glory of God. And what you and I are is dust. We say a lot about the inward nature and all. God says we're dust. That's what He said to Adam and Eve. Dust you are, and you're going to return there. So we need not get so high-handed with God just because we've been to school, okay? We need to remain humble. And God's original fiat, and it's never changed, is to make man in our image. And that doesn't just mean He has arms and legs, because we don't even picture God with arms and legs. It has to do with what God is. The way he judges, the way he speaks, the way he thinks. Jesus is in God's image and the only man that has ever lived who was in God's image. It's going to take us a long while. You know, our life on earth is just a first cut. That's all it is. It's just a first cut. We have a long, long time to grow into the image of God so that we're thinking as God is thinking, so that we're speaking as God is speaking, and we're acting as God is acting. And God does not lack for power. How many believe God lacks for power? No, he doesn't. He doesn't lack for power. The only issue is faith. It says about Abraham, he did not stagger at the promise of God. When God told him his seed would be as the stars of heaven for multitude. Abraham did not stagger at that. Faith. Faith. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And if God has called you into his image, and I don't think you'd be in this church this morning if he hadn't, and you're going to be dealt with today, maybe when you're driving home, maybe the kids get to fussing. That doesn't ever happen very often, does it, Todd? But it can happen. Or something similar. And then how you handle it, you have to ask yourself, how would God handle this? Or better yet, how is God handling this? Because to live by the life of Jesus is to think as he is thinking, to speak as he is speaking, to act as he is acting. As Paul said, I'm not living anymore. It's Christ who is living in me. Now you can go to seed and get off with a doctrine like that. You have to take it as a mature person and put it into perspective in your life. But that is where God is going with you and with me. And say, well, time, people, is not the issue. It doesn't matter whether God accomplishes it in your lifetime, or whether, which is unlikely, or whether God takes the next 5 million years as we view time. It's not the issue. Only faith and patience. Can God do it for me? Yes. And your job is to be obedient and to be faithful. Now, God is not doing this with the people of the world. When you look out at what is going today, it reminds you of McDonald. You're a man. Your men kill each other. That's what it reminds me of. It is so insane that people are killing each other, killing each other. See, that's the world. And God has called us out from that so that someday we might make it better. He's not dealing with them, this needlework. I'm referring to Psalms 45. He's not dealing with the world about their words and their actions and their attitudes. Well, he's not doing that. He's doing that with you. Why? Because you're of the church. You're of the ecclesia. And the standard is perfection, to come to the full stature of Christ, Ephesians 4. That's the standard. Ephesians 5, a church without blemish. You see what I mean by being a first cut? We have 1,000 competing denominations. And God is looking at one church without blemish. Christ is not going to have a bride that is righteous by imputation. But God, she's not really righteous. You know, how are you, honey? Well, I'm mad. That's all right. God sees you through me, so you're perfectly righteous and holy. No, the church is not going to be perfect by imputation, by ascribed righteousness. She's going to be perfect because Christ, God through Christ, is going to make her perfect in thought, in word, and in action. So as I say, believe God. That is his intention. That's what the Bible says. From the beginning, God has destined you to be in his image. And you can be, because your case is not too hard for God. Kind of silly to say such a thing, isn't it? Your case is not too hard for God. You may think of yourself as a garbage can on two legs. God doesn't see you like that. He sees what's already been accomplished. And he's well able to continue. But you just don't quit. You keep obeying the Lord. You say, I fell. So good. That shows your need of a redeemer. Just put it behind you and press on. Make restitution if you have to and press on. Press on. Keep going. The prize is to be in the image of Jesus. You can't do it, but God can. The Almighty God can. So as we're reading our text today in John 17, 1 through 19, I want you to see that these words do not fit what we ordinarily think. They're very difficult to embrace because they're so contrary to humanistic democratic thinking. And our very American soul will rise up and say, it can't be. It can't be that God sends Jesus one at a time to people to give them eternal life. Not everybody. And that's the rub. But it's because God sees the future. And he sees that someday you'll be able to go among people and help them to understand God, and you can give them eternal life. Remember John 7, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You'll be able to give eternal life. Not just talk about your Sunday school in the parking lot, but give them eternal life. Behold my servant, Isaiah 42, he shall bring justice to the nations. We don't see it yet. There must be half of the countries in the world must be in rebellion right now. One after another, you see that the people are rebellion. We're in a time of rebellion, which is reflecting Satan. The answer is Christ. And not just Christ, but Christ and his saints, in whom he lives and moves and has his being. That is the answer to the world. The world's problems. And there is no other answer. Politically, educationally, philosophically, monetarily, there is no other answer to the confusion that reigns today except you. And you will not be an answer until Christ is living in you. Because the world isn't waiting to see you. The world is waiting to see Jesus. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But see, Jesus is not the stopping point. He came to bring us to the Father. I am the way to the Father. So all men come to him that they may eventually be reconciled to God. That's the bottom line. God is reconciling the creation to himself through Jesus Christ. And the church is the first fruits of that reconciliation. And most church people are not reconciled to God. The tribulations in America in the future are going to help us because the wannabes are going to be put out when they have to suffer. And it will leave a first fruits unto God and the Lamb. And that's the beginning of the kingdom. You know we're in the beginning of the kingdom, people. That's why you hear it sung about and talked about. Do you know that? And do you know why it is? It's because the next feast of the Jews after Pentecost is the blowing of trumpets, the year of kings and contracts, Belinda. It's the Yom Tro, the blowing, or Troim, it's the blowing of trumpets, the year of kings and contracts. The religious year started back in Abib at Passover. See, that's the beginning, but they have two overlapping years just as we do. They have a religious year, and then they have a business year that operates in the earth. And we've been through Pentecost and we're entering into the blowing of trumpets. And so God is talking now about the earth and about his kingdom. So it's all there in the Bible. And all we have to worry about is that we as an individual are being perfectly obedient to Christ and are not letting anything stay in our conscience that's not right. And as when I conclude this morning, I beg you to come, and if that thing is there, that's unsettled thing that's never been forgiven or never been dealt with or never been faced, you get up here this morning. I don't know how long we've got in America. You get up there this morning and you tell God about it and you walk out of here free and clean. See, it's the word that makes you clean. And you're hearing the word this morning and it will make you clean. So you get down and say, thank you for the word, Lord. Now, this is an item in my life, and I need the galactic power stand. I need the galactic power of God to enter my life this morning and take care of that item. And believe me, he wants to do it more than you want him to do it. Whatever problems you came in with, your baggage, you know, your knapsack on your back, leave it at the altar. And go out with the birds singing in your heart. You can do it. Praise the Lord. Say, I've got problems you don't know about. Well, I've got problems you don't know about. It's just the way the earth is. And they're there to create us in God's image. They're not somebody's fault except God's. They're there to make you in his image. Take them that way. And you profit from them. If you blame people, then all this is lost. All the things he so carefully placed before you is lost. You didn't get the benefit of them because you blame people. Don't blame people for anything. Just go to God and say, what is there in me that causes me to get so furious? Oh, Lordy, the older you get, the harder it is to be furious. All right, 1 through 19 of John 17, and think as we're reading these and see what I mean by saying this is not for the world. This is for those Calvinists, the elect. But the other people aren't going to go to the lake of fire. They're just waiting for you to help them. That's the difference. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people. Remember that. Jesus has authority over everybody in the world, not just the church. That he might give eternal life, now watch it, to those whom you have given him. Well, what? The rest of the dudes. It isn't time for them yet. You see that in Revelation 11:1. All right, here we go. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So eternal life is not just prolonged existence, is it? Because the angels have that, but they have no eternal life. It's God. So we've got to get more of God. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I know it's very annoying for me to keep interrupting you. I understand that. God have mercy on us all. But you know, that's the cry of my life, that I might be able to say, I have finished the work. And God has given you a work too. And you want to be able to hear that someday. God, I finished the work you gave me to do. I didn't blow it off. Okay. I'll try to be a better boy up here. All right. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you have gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Do you see that? Can you see that? Can you hear it? He's not speaking to everybody in the world. He's speaking to the chosen. God has chosen to become a manifestation of himself. Remember we sing, you made me a sanctuary. That's what God is making. He isn't doing that to everybody in the world, and they're not going to hell because of it. It's the church. I'm trying to give you a feeling that you're something special. You're not of the world. You've been called out of the world. You don't belong to the world any more than Jesus does. And that does not mean other people are going to hell. It means that God is putting you through this paces so that someday you'll be able to help them. And most of them will be dead by the time I get perfected. Death is nothing to God. He just puts them in another area waiting for you, like he did the people that drowned in the days of the flood of Noah. God had them all together, and Jesus went down and preached to them so they could hear about the atonement. Just because the people are dead doesn't mean that they're not going to be ministered to. Oh, what ideas we have. No, God knows where everybody is. Even your great aunt Harriet, he knows where she is. Maybe she died 20 years ago. He knows where she is. And if he wants to deal with her, he'll deal with her there. So don't worry about everybody being dead before you're ready to minister. All right. We're in the deep end of the pool today. My goodness. How'd that happen? All right. Those whom you gave me. But how come you didn't give the other guys? It isn't democratic. It isn't humanistic. It isn't fair. And God says, well, you know, if I choose to do it, I do it. That's all. I'm the potter. I do whatever I want to. And who are you to say anything? What are you, another God, another potter? You're going to tell me what I can do and what I can't do? All right. Verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now watch this. Verse 9. Watch verse 9. Right. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world. Let it sink into your psyche. Oh, Lord, help us all. But for those you have given me, for they are yours. So, dearly beloved, we come to the conclusion based on the plenary, verbal inspiration of the received text that some people belong to God in a special way. Thank you very much. The bishop has spoken. Now, Belinda is Jewish, and I hope you're proud of it, because I'm a Gentile dog, and I'm fat because I'm eating all the crumbs under the table that I can get. But do you see how this idea of unfairness worked among the Jewish people? There were the sons of Aaron. I can imagine the children of Aaron were probably stuck up because when they played with the children of the Levites, they said, well, you're only a Levite, but I'm of the Aaronic descent. And you know, it played out. The Levites, who were set apart and who were holier than the rest of the people, could not look at the elements inside the tent of meeting. They could not look at the table of incense or the lampstand, much less the Ark of the Covenant. The sons of Aaron had to go in and cover everything with a cloth before the Levites, who carried them on the march, were permitted in to take them out. Why? Because the sons of Aaron were holier. Now think about that. What about the Levites? They were holy, but they had to pay tithes to the children of Aaron. And how about the rest of the people? Why, if an Israelite walked into the tent of meeting there, he'd be killed instantly. Stoned to death. Why? Because he wasn't holy. Well, does that mean he didn't chew tobacco? Or he did? No. That kind of holiness comes from the assignment of God. God says who's holy and who isn't. See, we've got a lot to learn about the sovereignty of God. Because we say that ain't fair. God, you better watch this next election. You're going to get elected out. And we're going to get a God who's more just than you. Who are you to say the children of Aaron are more holy than the children of the Levites? Or the children of the Levites are more holy than the rest of Israel? Who are you, God, to say who's holy and who isn't? That's a good question. I don't know if you appreciate it or not, but it's a good question. And so when God says down here, I gave them the words you gave me, and I know, I am not praying for the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Before they ever were given to Christ, they belonged to God. And I would expect they belonged to God from the beginning of the world. Because that's what it says in Romans 8:29. For which did foreknow, he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That goes back to the beginning of time. So God said, these are mine. Now, Son, I'm giving them to you. I went through that dramatically when I became a Christian. I was in Hawaii in the Marine Corps in World War II, and I didn't know anything about the Lord, whatever. But I feared God. I feared God all my life. I can remember praying when I was growing up, praying that God would take care of my mother and do whatever else came into my mind. I believed there was a God, but I didn't know anything about Christ. And when I got into a tent with a backslid Baptist boy, and he began to explain the gospel to me. And I could see the issue. Was I going to worship Christ the same as I always did God? Am I going to pray to Christ? And to me, that was a real issue. You know, I felt like I was, betraying God. And I finally came to the conclusion, God, if you want me to accept Jesus as my God or the Lord whom I serve, I'll do it for your sake, because that's what you want. Now, everybody doesn't have come to that kind of a decision, I'm sure, but I sure did. I sure did. I'm comfortable now with Jesus being Lord. But there was a time when I worshiped God and knew nothing about Christ. I belonged to God, and then in his time, when I was 18, he gave me to Christ. Very real experience in my life. So there's some people that belong to God, like the sons of Aaron, in a very special way. And there's not a blessed thing we can do about it unless you want to try to fight God. And brother, sister, I'm keeping out of that. I don't want anything to do with that. You want to fight with God? Go ahead. duke it out. But I'm not having anything to do with that. Because I know a little bit about how God can move, and so that you feel like you're going insane. I know a little bit about what that is. And it's worse than physical pain. All I have is yours. Now, people were going to have to be able to say that, because the day's coming when there's going to be a lot of bloodshed in our country. You can see the forces lining up against each other. And you want to take your children and one at a time, in your wherever and whenever, and give them to God. Give them to Christ. Then you never have to be afraid of death. They already belong to Him. You're just renting them. That's going to be very necessary in the days to come, because there's going to be mothers pulling their hair out because of the chaos we're facing. But you needn't do that. If you give everything that you have to Christ, you can't lose anything. All the people could do, they say, well, I'll kill you. Say, write it down. I'm on my way to the happy land. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, and so that they may be one as we are. Now let me ask you a question. How one are God and Christ? To what extent are they one? What do you think? Are they kind of one or totally one? They are totally indissoluble. Senior moment. They are absolutely one in word, in thought, and in action. Is that correct? All right, then you believed in the received text. All right. So he says that they are one. Yeah, verse 11, that they may be one as we are. And that's what I'm telling you. That's our goal. That's our goal every day that we're on this cursed planet. That's our goal, is to be one, one with Christ, which makes us one with God, one. Not in unity, like, you know, a labor union say, now, come on, guys, we've got to be in unity and put this job over. Not unity, oneness, oneness, oneness with God. That's the goal. Well, I'm not there yet. I hope you are. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. Somebody wrote to me. They were concerned about Judas. He was remorseful. But God never gave him the gift of repentance. The difference between remorse, you can be real sorry for something you've done, but not repent. You do it again. But when you go back into Psalms and you read about Judas, he that was in fellowship with me has lifted up his heel against me and so on, that was all designed by God. You say, God, you can't do that. How about poor old Judas? Just a little boy in Kerioth playing with his teddy bear. How can you do that? Well, he done did it. And he's God. And the best thing we can do is say amen. God knows what he's doing. Some of you look doubtful. I was a school teacher for some years, just like Liz. And you get one or two children in the classroom. You're getting no support at home. They're hyperactive, and I swear you go absolutely nuts. Just when everybody's trying to do their schoolwork, little boys and girls ready to get down with their pencils and paper and do what they're supposed to, here's these two clowns clamoring for attention. I learned from that, Liz, to put my desk in back of the children. See, because then they never know when you're looking at them. But I'm telling you, the kids don't like it. And all you can do is, you know, see if the principal will do something, and very often they won't because of the politics. And I'd finally get so fed up, I'd just say, go out. Very illegal and unsafe thing to do. As soon as they were out, the rest of the boys and girls settled down and did their work, which is what they wanted to do. They couldn't do it with these troublemakers. And that's why God has assigned a man like Judas, because and all the wicked, because after they'd been confined for 1,000 years, he said, oh, the poor guys, they've been in there with the demons and all, we'll let them out. You know what they do? They would wreck everything that God-fearing people enjoy. They would absolutely wreck it, like those two hyperactive kids would wreck it for the rest of the kids. And so we're not going to look out with humanistic eyes, democratic eyes, judge what is fair and what isn't. We look to, as Lloyd exhorted us, we look to God and we say, you are right and you are merciful and you are just and all your ways are wonderful. And you see, there's not too many people on the earth saying that. So when you see that, God says, oh, I guess it's going to be worth it all. There's somebody there who believes in God. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you. And while I'm praying, if there's something there you haven't got right with God, you're not holding short accounts with God, get up here to the altar and get that done. I don't know how long we've got. I do know how important and urgent it is. So don't stay there if there's something there that you haven't gone through with God. You're just holding it off, hoping it will go away. It won't. It'll just get larger, like a baby crocodile in the bathtub. All it will do is get larger and larger and larger until you do something about it. Lord, help us all. We're dust, and I know that, Lord, just intelligent dust. But we have a spirit that reaches out to God. Praise your name, Lord. You've created us in your image to be those who can bring paradise into the earth and maintain it for the sake of all the people of the world that you love dearly. Jesus, help us. We're so frail, and we're bombarded with the media who are always lying and always leading us in the wrong direction. So, Lord, help us to be clean through the word that was spoken, that we can go out of here, Lord, without any baggage, whatever, the birds singing, having forgiven everyone, confident, Lord, that you are leading us to love, joy, and peace. Blessed be your name, Lord. You are wonderful. And we glory in that fact. Hallelujah. Lord, we need some organ music. Now, I think there's quite a few of us that need to come. These are busy times. And people are distracted. Now I ask you again, if there's something that's troubling you, you know it's not quite right, and you're hoping it will go away. They don't go away. You have to face it and tell God. God is practical. He says, take with you words. Lift them up. God, this is troubling me. This person is troubling me, Lord. And I don't want to be troubled. I want to have the peace of God about this individual. And he'll do it for you. It isn't going to just happen. You have to say it. You have to spell it out to God. Exactly what you want. And if you'll do that this morning, God will be with you and help you. There's at least 3 people here that need to come to the altar. I feel that in my spirit. I hope you come. I've done my best. And if you feel there's something that's not quite the way it should be, you need to come. Hallelujah.